Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Please follow along with me as I read. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul writes, he says, "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Notice verse 20. This is going to be where we pick up today in our message in this series. "But ye, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye," here, see this word, this phrase, "put off concerning the former conversation, your former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed," there's another word, "be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on," there's another phrase, one Greek word, "that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord. Let's take our heart in hand and lift it up to the Father. And in humility, we ask God to change our heart where it needs to be changed. All right? That's being teachable. We're saying, "Lord, here's my heart. Eyes up here a second. I want you to see something." We don't lift our heart up to God like this, close-fisted. "Here's my heart, God. Try, do something with it." No, we say, "Here's my heart. Here's my heart. You do with that as you see fit. Change me where you see need and change. You have your way." Open-handed to God. Let him do his will. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we have the great privilege of coming before you, our amazing God. You are good in all that you do. You are gracious in all that you are. Father, you are so kind and loving. You are righteous. Father, we can trust you, for you are faithful. Lord, there is none other that we would ever want to go to and be dependent upon other than you, first and foremost. For you are worthy, Lord, to be trusted. You are worthy to be praised. And we have the great honor of coming before you this morning with our Bibles in hand, ready to see what you're going to teach us. And Lord, with an uplifted heart in our open hand, we ask you, Lord, to have your way. Teach us, Lord. Every single one of us here, we need your help in understanding the truths of your word. Every single one of us here need to understand. We need to be changed. And you are the person of change, Father. So you send your Holy Spirit. As your Holy Spirit indwells each one who believes, he is the great teacher. Father, set aside distractions of the day. May we be good students of your word. Father, would ask and beg of you that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never placed their faith, they've never called upon you to save them, Lord, would you just move in their heart, give them great understanding, bring them to the place where they see their need for you. Lord, move mightily, we pray. Father, for all of us here today, we all need to be changed. We all need to grow in Christ-likeness. Help us, O God, be ready to do whatever you call us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're studying through this practical portion of the book as we're looking at our worthy walk, seeking to walk with the Lord to the praise of His glory. How can we walk with God in such a way that we praise Him, we give Him praise by the way that we live our lives? And Paul tells us that we need to walk worthy. We need to have a life characterized by the worthy walk. And that worthy walk is characterized by walking in unity, walking in diversity. We are all gifted with diverse gifts. So utilize that within the body. Walk in maturity. That's the developing Christ-likeness. We need to walk in purity is where we're at today. And so we started off last Sunday looking at our walk in purity. Paul moves from the topic of maturity to purity. He uses the illustration of the changing of clothes to describe the visible change that is to be seen in the believer's life. The believer is to have a new kind of wardrobe. Okay, this is an illustration, is it not? What we wear spiritually should look different than the way that what we wore before we were saved. And I gave you the illustration with regards to uniforms, such as police officers and firefighters and doctors and different people wear. That uniform identifies them, doesn't it? That uniform is their identity. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things that are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If you are a child of God, you have been made new. You have a new identity. And so how people see you, the message of your life, the uniform of your life, needs to display this new you, this new identity, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You call yourself a Christian, a Christian. You bear, you are professing to bear the name of Christ. So you are to be His witness. So you are to look like Him. Pursue looking like Jesus. And that's the worthy walk, is what you were saved for and what you claim to be are in line with what you are looking like. A worthy walk is a life in balance with your calling. Not to say you're perfect, but it's to say that you're striving for the development of Christ-likeness. Christ is being developed in you. In this section, Paul is emphasizing the change from the old to the new. He's saying you have been made new, so act like it. Do it. When we put on Christ in salvation, we receive a new spiritual identity with new responsibilities. And so we must live in light with our new identity. Last Sunday, we looked at the condition of the old man. This condition of the old man, the unbeliever, it's rooted in their thinking, how they think. His thinking defines his living. We looked at the state of his mind, and in Ephesians 4:17 and the first part of verse 18, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk or live, not as the other Gentiles," those are unbelievers, "walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." So the state of his mind is characterized by being spiritually desolate because of the vanity of their mind. They're also spiritually darkened because of their understanding being darkened, being ignorant of God's truths. And they're also spiritually distant from God because they're alienated from the life of God, being without God and therefore having no hope. That's the state of their mind. That's the way they think. What's the state of their heart? Verses, second part of verse 18 and verse 19, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So the state of their heart is that it is characterized by being spiritually ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. They're also spiritually insensitive because they're past the point of feeling. They're past feeling. They're apathetic to things of eternal value, and they're also spiritually insatiable because they're given over to lasciviousness with all greediness. Thus, they find no satisfaction within their fleshly appetite. Insatiable. They cannot be satisfied. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "And such were some of you." Well, really, in that context, he's talking about all these different specific sins. Paul's saying to them, "And such were some of you." You were engaging in those specific sins. But what we could say with regards to this passage, such were all of you. Such were all of us. All of us used to be that old man in our thinking and in our heart. And so consider this, Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 2, we read these words, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Your lifestyle was according to the anti-God human values of society. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are unbelievers. Among whom also we had our conversation or our way of life in times past in the lust of the flesh," trying to fulfill the lust of our flesh, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Speaking of being under God's judgment, even as others. But notice that next word. What's the next word? What's the next word? But. Look for these contrasts in the Bible. This is what you were, but now look forward. But God, enter God into the situation, infuse God into the situation. But God, who is rich in mercy, for or because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What an awesome reality. Yes, this is what you were. You were, your condition was the old man. But God, who is rich in mercy, now there's a change. You see that? That's not who you are now. Now there's a new you. And so let's consider this passage that we're looking at today is not about salvation. It's about what it takes place after salvation. So understand this next point. Point number two, we see the change of the new man. Now let me explain that for a minute. Why do I put it that way? Why do we see the change of the new man? Because we're not talking about salvation. This passage is talking about sanctification. The condition of the old man is that he was lost and outside of Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, He saved us. So there was that change in salvation, but now what we're looking at is what takes place after that change. It's the continuous change of the new man. Okay? So it's not the change. Notice in your notes there, it doesn't say the change to the new man. Do you see that? This point is not the change to the new man. It's a change of the new man. See the difference? What's the difference? The change to the new man speaks of salvation. The change of the new man, he's already a new man. But he is in the process of change. Let me make that clear. All right? We understand that. So the condition of the new man, of the old man, our old nature, is characterized by the state of his mind and the state of his heart. Now Paul goes on to say in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." He says, you didn't learn Christ that way. To learn Christ is to know Him. The emphasis here is on the relationship. It's not to learn about Christ. Do we learn about Christ? Do we? We learn a lot about Christ, don't we, as we open the Word of God? We learn so much about Jesus. But Paul isn't saying that. He's saying you have learned Christ. And I will explain this in a minute. It's not to learn about Christ as from a distance, is it? It's to learn Him as in close, intimate. Okay? Now, a commentator here writes this. In the original, the sense begins with the word you. So in the original Greek language, the original, this sentence, it begins with the word you. All right? On which, accordingly, great emphasis is placed, as if to say, you did not learn Christ so as to continue to live as the Gentiles are doing. We tie it in with the previous context. You have not learned Christ so as to continue living as the Gentiles are living. That's not how you learned Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says he did not say learned about Christ because it's possible to learn about Christ and never be saved. There's a lot of things we can learn about Christ and never be saved, right? There's a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus but are not believers in Jesus. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. So he goes on to say, to learn Christ means to have a personal relationship with Christ so that you get to know Him better each day. He says this, I can learn about Sir Winston Churchill because I own many of his books and can secure books about his life. You know who Sir Winston Churchill was? World War II Prime Minister of England, of the British Isles, right? Winston Churchill. Okay? A man of the past, a great leader of the past. We can learn a lot about Him, but can we learn Him? As in, can we have a relationship with Him? George Washington, we can learn a lot about Him, but can we learn Him in a personal relationship? Not at all. We can learn Christ, can we not? How is it that we can learn Christ? Because He's alive, and we can have this personal relationship with Jesus. Ephesians 4:21. It says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. See, the Greek construction of this word, if, a lot of times we read in this in our Bibles in the English language, and we see this word if, and it's like as if there's this condition or there's this something's not very confident. It's like where there's a question. This word if in the Greek, it's assumed to be fact. It's not to cast doubt, but it's assumed to be true. You could read it as since. Okay? Since it is true that you have heard of Him. To have heard Christ is to have heard Him and with hearing faith. That is to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Christ is the teacher as we have heard Him speak the word of truth through us through His word, the Bible. To be taught by Him is to be instructed by the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, evidenced as the believer obediently practices their faith, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, as the Spirit, Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding, helps you to understand this book. We're taught. This speaks of the fellowship of the believer with Christ as a disciple, as he's obedient to what he sees in Scripture. The reality is that the Christian has both heard Christ and have been taught by Him. Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. There's a relationship and they follow me. What does that speak about? Hearing leads to following and fellowshipping. Do you have fellowship with Christ? I pray you do. If you know Christ, you can have fellowship with Him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can trust Christ as your Savior, and then you can have fellowship with Him as you follow Him. John he goes on to say in that same verse, Ephesians 4:21, as the truth is in Jesus. See, the reality is that Jesus was the very embodiment of truth as He was truth in person, the incarnate Christ. He lived on this world, on this earth, as truth incarnate, as truth in person. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, when standing before Pilate said these words to Him, what is truth? To the very truth, He said, what is truth? Pilate was ignorant of truth, yet he had truth standing right before him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom, speaking of Christ, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, we see elsewhere in Colossians where it talks about in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? But in Christ, there's the fullness of truth. He is truth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even the Son of Jesus, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so, commentator, he writes, this fellowship is based upon the Word of God. I can be taught the truth as it is in Jesus. The better I understand the Word of God, the better I know the Son of God, for the whole Bible is the relevant revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more I study the Word of God with humility and teachable spirit, the more I can understand who God is, the more I can get to know Jesus. It's important for us to see that. To learn Christ, being taught by him, brings continued change in our sanctification. In these next three verses, verses 22, 23, and 24, Paul lays out for us the roadmap of growth and victory in our Christian lives. Can't stress this enough. These three verses are paramount. They're vital to our sanctification process. If you want a really good, excellent study on these three verses, read Dr. Jim Berg's book, Change Into His Image. And if you don't have that book, come to me. I will give you that book. All right? It's a powerful book on growing in Christ, your sanctification. Paul lays out in these three verses the roadmap of growth and victory. It's a life of repentance that leads to a life of reflecting Christ. It's the process of change that we see in our sanctification. It's a process of intentionality. See, what we need to see here is that there's commands given to us. And if we want to see growth in Christ, if we want to see victory in our Christian lives, we have to be intentional about our Christian life, about our Christian faith. Growth and victory don't just happen naturally. There are things that you are to do, precepts that we are to follow. There's responsibility on our part. We are to do things. Asking God help us. As you see in your growth steps, we're praying all the way through each one of those sections. And we're praying, asking God, Lord, would you speak, for your servant is listening? Would you open the eyes of my understanding so I could behold these wondrous truths out of your law? Would you help me to understand so that I can then do? And we pray, Lord, would you help me to obey? Help me to do what you're calling me to do. It's about quiet trust. It's about desperate dependency upon the Father. Lord, help me to do what you're calling me to do. All of these things that God wants you to do, these precepts that he wants you to do, he doesn't want you to do them in and of your own strength. He wants you to do them bowing before him in submission, being reliant upon him to help you do what he's calling you to do. And therefore, you will grow. But it's intentionality. You have to be intentional. It doesn't work to put the pillow or to put the Bible underneath your pillow and say, okay, I'm going to get a lot out of it today. Or just have a bunch of Bibles in your house and think through osmosis or some other form of just being in close proximity to the Bible that, boom, you're going to grow in your faith and have victory in your Christian life. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. What Paul is emphasizing is the role that our thinking has in this process of the new man changing. We emphasized in verses 17 through 19, Paul emphasizes the role of thinking that influences the heart of the unbeliever. So he set the stage now for us to consider the role that our thinking plays in us changing into Christ's likeness. Turn your Bibles, if you will, hold your place there in Ephesians, but turn your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 11. We're not going to be there but for a moment, but just want to use this as an illustration. John chapter 11, this is the passage of Scripture that talks about the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus. We've heard about Lazarus, haven't we? We've studied through the Gospel of John. But Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they were siblings that were great friends of Jesus. And word got to Jesus when he was a certain distance away, a few days journey away, that Lazarus is dying. He's sick. Come. And Jesus intentionally waits. He delays. And then by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been in the grave for a number of days. He died. Well, it's very illustrative for us to understand what's the whole grave clothes mentality. The resurrection of Lazarus in John 11 is important for us. See, Lazarus was raised from the grave. He is resurrected to walk, being loosed from the grave clothes to enjoy fellowship with Christ. John chapter 11, verse 44 says, "And he that was dead," and let's go back. Verse 43, "And when he had thus had spoken, Jesus, he cried with loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Lazarus was in the grave, in the tomb. "And he that was dead," Lazarus, who was dead, "came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin." Notice what Jesus says next. "Loose him and let him go." Why? Why? Go back a little bit, and you see Jesus said in verse 39, "Take ye away the stone." Now remember, they had a tomb, and they would roll a stone away, and they would roll a stone over the tomb after they placed the body in there as a kind of to keep him in there, and they would seal that tomb. Well, Jesus says, "Take the stone away." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Why? Why would she say that? Because he's been in the grave. This is the fourth day he's been in the grave, and he's corrupting. His body is decaying. All right? So now he stinks. Doesn't smell good. Jesus says, do you believe me? Roll a stone away. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out, walking out in these grave clothes. They wrapped them in strips of cloth, and they would stick spices within that so that the smell wouldn't be as putrid, as vibrant, I guess, you know. So here Lazarus comes out. He stinks. He's wearing grave clothes, strips of cloth round around his body. OK, so he was probably coming out like a penguin. Right, that would just be how he was wrapped. Okay, now picture in your mind this man. He stinks to high heaven, doesn't he? He's got grave clothes on, and he can't barely move. He's alive. How well is he going to go through life in that shape? Can't barely walk, and no one wants to be around him because he sure doesn't smell good. What kind of fellowship are the believers going to have with this guy? Got that picture in your head? Let's move forward. Consider the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. He had been dead for 4 days. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." Christ then says, "Loose him and let him go. If you will, put off the grave clothes from him." Put off the grave clothes from him. He no longer needed the clothing of death, for he was alive. The clothing of death smelled of decay, where it was no longer fitting for his state. The grave clothes are for those who are dead, not for those who are alive. It doesn't fit the condition that he's in now. We're painting a picture here. Jesus, just as Christ had given life to Lazarus' dead corpse, so too we have been given life. spiritual life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, He quickened us. He made us alive. By grace you are saved. Warren Wiersbe, he says, I like this phrase. He says, take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. Take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. He goes on to say, this is Paul's argument. You no longer belong to the old corruption of sin. You belong to the new creation in Christ. Take off the grave clothes. How do we do this? It says, well, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Through Christ, once and for all, we've been given a new position in His creation. But day by day, we must, by faith, appropriate what He has given to us. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us new life. See, the Word of God renews the mind as we surrender our all to Him. The Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As the mind understands the truth of God's word, it gradually is transformed by the Spirit, and this renewal leads to a changed life. Physically, you are what you eat. But spiritually, you are what you think. Are you not? Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important for us as Christians to spend time daily meditating on his word, praying and fellowshipping with Christ. These are they're very informative words from Warren Wiersbe, a man, really a giant of our faith in our times who just recently passed away. God has used him mightily. See, understand this. The development of Christ likeness, as we will look at today, we're going to look at the first part. We're going to get as far as we can in the next few minutes. But we're going to be looking at, in these three verses, we're going to be looking at, in verses 22 and 23, we're going to be looking at the development of Christ likeness. And we're going to be looking at, in verse 24, the display of Christ likeness. Developing Christ likeness in verses 22 and 23. And the display in 24, we want to display Christ, reflect Him. We want to magnify His name. We want Him to be seen. We want Christ's likeness to be manifested in our lives as an image bearer of Christ. But in order for us to put on Christ in our lives, that we put on the likeness of Christ in our livelihood, we need to put off and renew. And putting off and renewing is a development process, the developing of Christ in our lives. So, the developing of Christ's likeness contains a negative and a positive command. There's something, they're both commands to do something, but one is to do something negatively, put it off, and another one is positive in putting on, or is to renew, changing the way we think. Okay? Similar to a renovation process, put on your building caps, your construction mindset here. Similar to a renovation process, a builder needs to demolish the old before he can construct the new. Right? In the Christian life, there is the demolition process of putting off that which dishonors God. Sin has to be dealt with through repentance. That's what verse 22 talks about. So there you see letter A, developing Christ-likeness through repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says this Greek word put off carries the idea of laying aside or to renounce. Paul gives very clear command here. He has just stated that the saint has been taught by Christ, in verse 21, and this is what we are to have learned. We are to lay aside, to renounce, to strip away something similar to taking off dirty or stained garment. Right? The idea here is repentance. Let me make this very clear. In your Christian life, you will not grow and have victory in your life if you do not learn the way of repentance. You won't. You just won't. Your growth will always be stunted. But when you learn repentance from sin, when you learn how to confess sin before God, when you learn how to deal with sin and put off sin, meaning like a garment, that garment of sin, that garment of bitterness, take it off, throw it away. The garment of pride, take it off and throw it away. We do that through repentance. We repent of wickedness. We repent of sin. If we never learn how to do that, if we never learn how to deal with sin in our lives, we will be forever stunted in our Christian walk. It's just true. So in order to develop Christ-likeness, repentance has to be part of the process. This word translated conversation speaks of our way of living. We understand that. The garment is put off or taken off, so we must remove from our body the old man, our old conversation, our old way of life, the former way of life, the former way of thinking, the former way of living. But understand, you have to be intentional. It's deliberate. It's a determined action. So see that. This is a deliberate choice that you must make. A deliberate choice as a determined action. Dr. Jim Berg, he says in his book, Changed Into His Image, the first step toward putting off is repentance for putting on something God forbids. We need to learn to repent for putting on something that God strictly forbids that we put on. You're not supposed to wear that clothing. God says to us, don't wear the clothing of sin. Don't wear the clothing of bitterness and anger and wrath and anxiety. Don't wear that clothing. And so if we are wearing those clothes, we need to repent and go before God and confess that as sin and then be able to enjoy His forgiveness. As we repent, repentance biblically is just an about face. I was walking this way in sin, and I do about face, right? Now I'm going the opposite direction of where I was. So the way of repentance isn't, I'm sorry, this is the way of sin. I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't be doing that. This. I'm sorry. That's not repentance, is it? No, repentance is saying that way is wrong. That attitude towards my mom and dad, that disrespectful tone, that bitterness that I have, that disrespect for my husband or my wife, all of that is sin, it's sin. I don't want to walk that way anymore. I want to walk this other way. And there's going to be times where you catch yourself going back this way, but it shouldn't be habitual that my life is characterized by walking in sin. It should be that my life is characterized by the pursuit, the intentionality of walking away from sin. My life should be characterized by habitual putting off of the former man. Understand that? That's how we begin to develop Christ-likeness. And until we do that, until we learn to habitually walk in the way of repentance, we will be forever stunted in our growth. And you know what will be characteristic of a stunted growth Christian? Wondering, am I really saved? Do you know that? A Christian who never learns how to repent of sin and put off the old man, their life is characterized, marked by, am I really a believer? Do you understand that? That's so important that we get that. If we never come to that understanding, we will lead a life, we will live a life that is marked by a lot of ruin, a lot of hardship, a lot of defeat, and it will be painful for us in that life. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 tells us, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. See, a positional change was made. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Here in the practical portion of the letter, Paul is speaking about the ongoing practical change in sanctification. We must be intentional in our obedience. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or last Sunday where one of the phrases in our home is about obey on purpose. Obey on purpose. Because it's too easy for us to, oh, I forgot. You forgot to do what? I forgot to obey. Really? How often do we say that to God? Or act that way to God? I forgot that I was supposed to read my devotions. I forgot that I was supposed to pray. I forgot that I was supposed to go to church and love God's people. I forgot that I was supposed to be nice to my wife. Really? You know what that is? It's called a passive rebel. Biblically speaking, that's a passive rebel. That's a rebel that's just trying to get out of obedience. And simply say, oh, it slipped my mind. Unless you have old-timers disease, Alzheimer's, then don't use that. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off these anger as an attitude of anger being irritated with others. Think about that. When God says, when Paul to the saints at Colossae, he says, put off anger, put off this attitude of being irritated by others. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. Malice, a desire to injure others. Blasphemy, speech that tears others down. Filthy communication, that's dirty communication, dirty jokes. 1 Peter 2:21, wherefore laying aside, that word put off in Colossians 3:8, the word laying aside, the phrase laying aside, each of those phrases are the same Greek word in Ephesians 4:22, put off. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, guile is deceit, hypocrisies, a false appearance, and envies, jealousy, ill will towards someone else, and all evil speaking, that's gossip and slander. We're going to close with this here this morning. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, just talking about habitually, so you could say, if ye live habitually after the flesh, and after the flesh speaks of under the dominion of this evil nature. The idea here is that if you live habitually under the dominion of the evil nature, you shall die, it says. To live habitually after our flesh is to not pursue Christ. So a habitual lifestyle of pleasing self will end you in eternal damnation, eternal consequence, eternal judgment. But notice what he goes on to say. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, you put to death something, you kill the deeds of the flesh, of the body, ye shall live. And what Paul is saying, there's you habitually live your life, period. You're either going to habitually live it towards the flesh, which evidences an unbeliever, or you habitually live seeking to pursue Christ's likeness and living by the Spirit. No one's perfect. But there's this pursuit, this intentional pursuit of what pleases God. It's vital that we understand that. One evidences a believer, the other evidences an unbeliever. Where do you fall? Now, again, I want to challenge us with this. if you never understand repentance, at the end of your notes, I want you to see this. If you never understand repentance, you will have your growth stunted. The last part of verse 22, it says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The word picture here is that of a decaying corpse. Sin has a decaying influence upon our lives, and the lusts are deceptive as they seduce us into seeing the pleasure of sin. Giving into these deceitful lusts causes decay in our lives. And so, in closing this morning, let's just consider the way of repentance. We want to tie this together. There's stuff that I've overlooked. I've taken a little more time on other things. But by God's grace, I want you to take away this morning. It's vital that we understand what is the way of repentance. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Your own lust. It's not the devil made me do it. It's my lust from within. I wanted to do this. I felt like it. That's why I did it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away because of his own lust and he's enticed. He gives in to that temptation. See, understand this. The way of repentance. See in your notes there? You see those arrows? The way of repentance is learning to see sin, grieve sin, confess sin, and forsake sin. See that? That's the way of repentance. Understand this. We need daily intervention. Daily intervention. The reality is that we cannot grieve what we do not see. If you don't see that you're in sin, you're not going to grieve it. Right? If you don't see that bad attitude or that disrespectful tone to your parents or your spouse is not sin, well, then why are you going to change? Or you justify it to the degree that, well, that's just the way I am. Ooh, that phrase, ooh, irritates me to no end. Why? Well, I'm just a sinner. I was born in sin, therefore, was that justification for me to just continue doing how I was born in sin? No, what that does is says we don't have a great God. We don't have an awesome God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That says we have a very weak God. If we're a Christian, we're saying that. Well, this is just the way I was made. That's just how I talk to people. Oh, don't do that. Rework how you see sin. Repentance is in a great way right here, right between your ears, right? Repentance is changing the way you see sin. That leads to a behavior change as you renew your mind. But if you don't see sin clearly as God sees it and God says it, you will not repent. See, the way of repentance, the reality is that we cannot grieve what we do not see. And we cannot confess what we do not grieve. We cannot repent of what we do not confess. See, grieving our sin leads to confession, which leads to repentance. But it all begins with our view of sin. It all begins with our view of sin. Is it wrong? Or is it right? Period. That would be an question mark. Is it right or is it wrong? No justifications. Is it right or is it wrong? And that's not a conditional statement. Is it right now and forever or is it wrong now and forever? Do you understand? We need to learn to see sin as God says it is, how God defines it. But we need to see sin, then we can grieve it, and then we will confess it, say the same thing that God says about it, define it in His way, and then forsake it. See, Proverbs tells us that whoso confesses and forsakes their sins shall have mercy. There's confession. See, this is one of the big problems in Christianity. We learn what is the right thing to say, don't we?
I just have to confess my sin. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that nasty thing to you. And I'm sorry you were hurt by it. There we just blame shifted. And we really aren't confessing it anyways. Our heart's not in it. But see, confession is both. True repentance is confessing. You say the same thing as the one offended. Now, sin is vertical. We can sin against each other, but most importantly, our sin is vertical. So we need to say the same thing. We need to define our sin the way our God defines it. That's going far beyond just simply saying, oh, I'm sorry. That's not apologizing. What are you sorry for? Are you sorry that your favorite baseball team lost their game yesterday? What are you sorry for? I'm sorry that what I did to you, I sinned against you. I grieved you. When we say, David says against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh, wow. When's the last time you called your sin evil? And we're hard pressed to acknowledge our sin to that degree, aren't we? But confession of sin is saying what I have done is evil and I don't blame shift. Oh, God, if you would have given me that woman. Adam. Right? Do you understand? But it's to define your sin. Now, when it comes to you and I, our horizontal confession, it's coming to you and saying, brother, I sinned against you and I want to define my sin against you the way you would define it. That's going to be a little challenging, isn't it? When you sin against your wife or your husband, you want to say, you want to confess your sin the way the offended would define it. That's going to change the way we confess, isn't it? But then when we confess, we need to forsake, do about face. I'm no longer going to walk in that way. I want to walk in the way of righteousness. That's a way of repentance. You got to confess right. But in order for us to confess, we need to grieve that sin. But in order to grieve that sin, we need to see that it's really sin. You understand that? So our point of action this morning is this. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in purity. Our new life in Christ is marked by change. It's purposeful. It's a purposeful process which includes both the development of Christ's likeness. The process includes a life of repentance from sin and the renewing of the mind with the Word of God. I kept you a long time with this, but there's things that we need to get. I want to encourage you. I'm going to send this message out. We're putting it on a number of different platforms. It's on YouTube. It's on our website. It's going to send you out an MP3 to your email. Please listen to what God is saying from His Word. I need this message just as much as you guys do. But the reason I send it out to you, the reason I encourage you to listen to it again is because often we get more out of it the second time we hear it than we do the first. Do the what's my next step questions. I want to challenge you. Dig into the Word. Be good students of the Word. Be pliable and teachable. Lord, what are you saying to me? Doesn't matter what opinions Pastor John has. Those are useless. But if God has spoken to your heart through this message, listen to it again and respond to God in obedience. Consider what God says and let's do. Let's be not only hearers of the Word, but let's be doers as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. You are so good to us in so many ways that you would call attention to our sin. Because, Lord, you want us to get it right. Help us, O Lord. The challenge is so great. It is difficult for us to deal with our sin. We want to sidestep it. We want to do something else. We want to sweep it under the carpet. Lord, but help us. Help us, Lord, to deal with it as you want us to deal with it. Help us to deal with it biblically. Help us to not be deceived by it. Help us to learn how to put off sin in repentance. Be able to live in such a way as that would be honoring and pleasing your sight. Father, help us to consider these words, that we would daily seek to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me." Let us listen for you to open the eyes. Help us to see our sin. Father, guide us, we pray, as we confess that sin before you and forsake it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.